Your Bibles, you can turn again here to the book of Acts. We'll jump back into Acts chapter 13. Actually, I'll be reading 12:25 along with that, but Acts chapter 13. I'll start at 12:25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. We're jumping back into Acts. And if you recall, the book of Acts is a fascinating, it's a narrative. It's a story. It starts from when Jesus was resurrected in the Great Commission, emphasizing that and moving into the Holy Spirit coming. And then that thesis of the book, if you recall, was in chapter 1, verse 8, right? "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so the book of Acts is that. That's what it's about. And it has so much for us, for as a people, as a church. I am convinced more and more that this book of Acts is one that we should return to often in our thoughts and our reading, because it tells us so much about who we are and what we are to do. Now, over the first 12 chapters of Acts, we've seen how the Holy Spirit, over and over again, the Spirit, in power, in a real way, not as a concept or something strange, bizarre, but as a real person, in a series of steps, has brought the church then closer and closer and closer to this, the launching of this, Bruce Milne in his commentary called it a self-conscious, full-scale expression of the mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all of creation. That's what it's about. And we've seen these steps, one by one by one. If you recall now, step one, kind of in review here, was the eternal heart of God. It starts with His heart, His love, His desire for people, for humanity, to the covenants He made with Abraham and his seed through the Old Testament. And then culminating in the incarnation, the death, the resurrection, and the exaltation of Jesus. That's where Acts begins. It's bringing all that together and saying, okay, this is what it's about now. And then step two was this great commission from our exalted Lord. Go, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Those circles going out from Jerusalem like a nuclear bomb being dropped and then boom, going out. Powerful. Step three then was what we saw at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit coming in a spectacular way. Tongues of fire. Tongues being spoken. Thousands coming to the Lord. All Jerusalem in an uproar. There's power. Power available and given. And so that in that power, step four, the church in this power then spread through Jerusalem, that they were looked on with favor. They met daily together, and this church in Jerusalem just exploded. There was a culmination of ministry and the vision of Stephen, leaders like Stephen, who brought all this to come, to pass. But then we saw then in step five, the scattering, the persecution, Stephen's martyrdom. And this led then to the ministry of Philip. He went to Samaria. Next step, on the road to Gaza and that ministry. And then next we see how the Holy Spirit moves even more and the events that came outside of Damascus, significant event. A man named Saul was confronted by Jesus and commissioned to be apostle to the Gentiles. The next step seven, we see this, we read about and saw the you call it a second conversion of Peter. You remember what happened to him in the house of Cornelius? When it was revealed to him that the food is clean and the Gentiles could come, that was a big deal, a very big deal. If this word is to go out to all the world, this is how it was going to be. It makes me think, too, of everything we talked about in Galatians, doesn't it? Of how important it is to that everyone's included and the outside stuff doesn't matter anymore. And then in eighth step, we're coming to here, the witnesses, the witness of Stephen's followers in chapter 11 and 12, because of the persecution, they got spread out and they went up to Antioch, and this ministry then started church in Antioch. Those people who were coming out of Stephen's persecution, and a direct witness to them, the Greeks. Okay, Greek people being directly confronted and given the gospel. Now, as we go now through the rest, we're going to transition from the ministry of Peter and the apostles more to Saul, who then we will know as Paul. And narrative is different in reading. Whenever you're looking at the Bible, all the different genres, the poetry, the wisdom, the narratives, the prophecy, the apocalyptic, the letters, we have to think about what's being said and how it's being said, and acts as a narrative, as a story. We have to ask and look at it differently than we looked at Galatians. In Galatians, Paul was teaching. That's what he was doing. It's actually kind of nice. You can just say, okay, and he tends to be very didactic and purposeful in what he's trying to tell us. Narrative is a little different. What is God speaking to us? By example, good and bad, those types of things. We have to look at those things as we look at the narration of what's going down. But we're seeing, coming up to this point in chapter 13, that the persecution, the crises, the miracles, the martyrs, God sovereignly rescuing, how he's rescued some like Peter in jail, and yet others like James were killed, and seeing God working in and through all these things. Now, I put this map up here because we're going to see this weekend, next week, where they are now is up in Antioch, which you see is right up there in that corner, up where like Syria and Turkey. Paul's from Tarsus. Next week, we'll see how Paul and Barnabas are going to go over to Cyprus. Lots of stuff going on here. So verse 1, then, of chapter 13, we see a listing of leaders. There's five of them. And what's interesting about this list is the apparent diversity of this church in Antioch. We have first Barnabas, who was a Jew. He was, you know, in Jerusalem, but he's originally from Cyprus, which is that island there. So he came down and then became part of this church in Antioch. We see this man named Simeon. Now, Simeon's a Jewish name, but the Luke tells us he was also called Niger, which is the word for black. So most think it was probably a reference to his skin color. Likely, you know, maybe just dark, but North African, possibly, something like that. We're not sure, but to have that sort of nickname would indicate along those lines, probably. We see this man named Lucius from Cyrene in North Africa. That's way over here. So somehow this man, again, probably a Jew that gone out into the lands, but somehow or another he made his way from Cyrene all the way back and around to this church as a leader in Antioch. It's what is like Libya now. And probably black from Libya, North Africa. This Manan, again, a Jewish name and a reference to a closeness to the Tetrarch Herod. The word there is like for a real close friend or a foster brother. Sort of like a young prince or ruler when he's a kid would have a friend assigned, so to speak, to accompany him and help him and be with him. And interesting how Herod becomes one who kills our Lord, and this foster brother ends up being a leader in the church. And then we have Saul, a Jew, educated man from Tarsus, which is in Turkey up there. A very diverse group of people. A very diverse group of people in the leadership. And I think it gives a hint to the character and nature of this church in Antioch. You know, being where it is there and close to the coast is very cosmopolitan. A lot of people coming through there. The people, when they traveled out of Asia and even from Greece and Italy, all that, they come down, and that's where they come through. You can see even from the mountains there, they got to get through there. And down to Antioch, they want to get down even through to Africa. So that's what's happening here. And so you have this diverse group of people. And for whatever reason, Luke, inspired by the Spirit, points us out. We have to ask why. What's going on here? And think about it. If nothing else, think about it. As we think about diversity, I think there are great benefits in a church for diversity of all kinds. Hey, yes, there's diversity of race and, you know, language and diversity of gender, diversity of economic status, diversity of all kinds of things, experiences, and all those things. Now, typically, human beings tend to flock with like flock, right? We hang out with people that are similar to us, who have similar beliefs to us, similar backgrounds to us, similar economic status as us. That's just the natural tendency. Now, of course, there are exceptions, and we, you know, there is mixing, but generally speaking, that is the way that people tend to go. And so the church then was that unique thing. It leveled the playing field totally in a way that was never seen before. I mean, this is not how people come together. Slave and free, men and women, equal in Christ. And there's a great benefit in that. To see other people, to understand other people. The benefit that we could have as a church in diversity would be, you know, perspective and experience. Now, yes, there's clashes. You know, that's the other part of it. But in those clashes has that benefit of working us and smoothing us and helping us. Now, as one looks across our congregation now, I could stand here and look and go, not all that diverse. That's a very, very slimmer-looking bunch of folk here. You know, okay? And that's true. It is. All right? But there is diversity here. There is. You know, diversity is kind of a buzzword, you know, and it's become very politicized. It's very unfortunate. But there's a great benefit even in the diversity that we have here. I think I've got my East folk over there, right? Yeah, there, got them there. I got my West Coast folk over here. Guess what? You folks have very different perspectives in how you were brought up, the things you experienced, the things you saw. You bring all that into here. We got our good solid Midwestern section here. We have farmers. We have teachers. And all of this is important. All of it in a church. Now, yes, it makes for some difficulties sometimes. No doubt about it. We see things differently. You know, my Northeast people will see things a little bit differently than my West Coast people or my West, you know, and we think, oh, that's not how we do it here. This is solid Wisconsin here. We don't do it that way. We don't talk that way. We don't interact that way. You don't just tell people what you think, for goodness sakes, gosh darn it. You got to come out sideways a little bit there. And then guess what? There's conflict. As a church, we deal with it. But the blessings of it is, again, perspective. When you have poor people in your congregation, you think more about what you can do for the poor. When you have people who are involved with, in other circles of people, you have a perspective in ministry that you wouldn't have otherwise. And then it's even greater than when we can include other nations, other languages, men and women. Again, very diverse and different thinking, aren't they? And if we go, you know, if you get just a man's point of view on whatever issue it is, guess what? It's going to be less than it could be if you have a woman's perspective in the whole thing. We're all together. That's what the church is about. This is, you know, every picture we see of this bride of Christ is this all of us together, all the parts. And so I think we see here in Acts chapter 13 the benefits of diversity and starting in the church. And that happened right away here in Antioch. Well, in verse 2, we see the heart of what's going on here. And it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. So here's the transition in the narrative. But we see some things that are interesting here, I think. One, they were worshiping and fasting. Now, the word worship here is one that means, it's like service. Here we think of worship as, you know, singing, or, you know, praying, that's all part of it. But the word here used is more of originally it was like public works. Like you go out and you do your ministering to help others, and maybe even at the expense of yourself. You'll see it in references like the Levites and priests in the temple doing their job, all right? You know, we may not think of slaughtering animals and pouring blood out and burning and all that stuff as worship, but it was ministering, it was doing their service. Paul uses this word in Philippians chapter 2. And he says it this way. He says, I thought necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to my need. See, and that's that same word. So we're not thinking of that as worship. It was like this helping of Paul. And at the end in verse 30, he said, this Epaphroditus nearly died, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. It's the same word, okay, service. So the idea of worship here then in the context that we see it in throughout, is has become spiritualized. Okay, so it is a spiritual thing, but how often do we think of our worship as service? You know, in our Western culture, I think in American culture in particular, you'll see big churches, and they grow big because, partly, I think, again, I'm not ripping on big churches, I don't know, but I've been to churches where the focus has always been on people, in a way, you know, so we sing songs that create an emotional response, and I can feel good. Things are oriented so that I can be blessed, so that I can, you know, I'm down and I can be lifted up. And again, all those things can happen in a worship service. But as we see here, the words that are used, worship is service. To who? To God. All of what we do here is for Him. What I'm doing right now is for God's glory, for His sake. As you're listening, your listening is for God. The context here of worship then and a mission is really important. And we have to make sure we see that connection, that the mission, the going out, the sending out. We have missionaries. You read about them on our bulletin boards. Those people come out of worship, out of service to God. It's all about God. Because what can happen is that we may try to separate those things, worship and mission. Because I think the ultimate dimension of mission is worship. That's what it is. And that's what we see here. It's to honor and glorify God as He draws nations to Himself and lifts up Christ. And so the idea that worship is about God, and somebody will say that's about God, and then our mission is about people, is a bit skewed. It's all about God. It's all about Him in all these things. And so if we look at it that way, if we try to split them in that way, we could say, well, you know, missions is for those mission people, bless their hearts, those people that go. So they'll do that, but this worship, that's about God. And really, what's more important? And really, you know, worshiping God is probably a little more. But yeah, of course, we got to do the mission. But they're not separate things. It's all about God. And if we try to marginalize it, we're going to run into problems. Mission can then be spun off. It can be delegated to certain people. Others. Let others do that. They're called. And that be the fundamental responsibility of a church. That's the danger that you face here. And as always, in the book of Acts, the role of the Holy Spirit is so key. The Holy Spirit spoke in their context of worship and fasting. Likely in prayer, again, the service, all we do is for Him. And He spoke. The Holy Spirit spoke. Boy, that just brings up all kinds of questions in my head. How does that happen? Why? You know, do we experience the Holy Spirit in that way? But I think what it's showing us here is that the question of mission should not be if, okay, Trinity Evangelical Church, the question should never be, should we send somebody in mission? Should we be putting people out there? But who and how? That's the question. Who, how, when? And if it's global, yes, or local, or regional. How are we? Who are we sending? How are we sending? Do we want to send? Do we care about sending? It's the church's responsibility. And the model that we have, generally speaking, is like, and we follow, which is great. All right? When people are called and they go out and they raise support and we put them out there, and I love our missionaries. But I think more and more we have to ask the question of us and not bringing contract workers to do our job as a church. I would hope and pray that we people would come out of this body that would say, you know what? I want to go to Africa. I want to go to Central America. I want to go to the Middle East. I want to go to Syria. We get a lot of emails and stuff from a friend of ours in Minneapolis, Ingrid, who is just hard for Ethiopia. And I'm just so struck at her focus, and it just makes me think to see, you know, women with children begging the streets because they don't have anything else. I pray that God and by His Holy Spirit would challenge us. And again, to either send, to go, do we think about that? Hey, oh no, I got bills. No, I'm too old. Oh, I'm too young. Hey, God is saying for us. I think the model we see here is the churches, out of their worship, hear the Holy Spirit saying, go. I mean, it might be, go to the people down the street here. It
may
be go to that family in Blue River who had the fire and lost their children. But are we listening that way? Are we thinking that way? Are we thinking, is our mind bent in that direction that so that we're always wondering, Lord, what do you want from us? What do you want from me right now? As I'm reading your word, does something come into my mind? Because the question is, how does the Holy Spirit work? You know, since I've been here, I've not had anybody stand up and say, I have a prophecy from the Lord saying thus. Kind of glad. Although maybe I shouldn't be. But God does speak. He speaks. The Holy Spirit is the same. Are we listening? When you're sitting quietly in the morning, drinking a cup of coffee, and a person comes across your mind or something like that, and you think, oh, what if they need some help? And then you go, oh, no, I got stuff to do. I got to go to the store. See, the Spirit can be quiet that way. And I want, hopefully, for us to be open and experience the Spirit in these things. And be it sending someone off to the far reaches of the earth or bringing a family a box of food because they're struggling. We need to listen. We need to hear. And in verse 3, we see a proper send-off of these people. And it happens in four steps. In this commissioning of Barnabas and Saul. And I like all of it. First, we see fasting. You know, I was thinking back, and this came up, if you recall, when we were talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and fasting was there. You know, and for a while, I was doing a little fasting once in a while, but, well, it hasn't happened in a while. And I wonder, the model of worship that we're seeing here, and we see it all the time, includes fasting as part of it, and I wonder, can that be part of us? Should it be part of us? You know, 10:15, worship and fasting. But I think it's significant, that willingness to give up something, the willingness to deny ourselves, there's something there, and I wonder if we're missing out in some ways in that aspect, in their sending. So as they were preparing to send off Paul, it was important enough. It was special enough that we're going to fast. We're going to seek God and his blessing, and we're going to show God we're serious, whatever it is. So they fasted, and then they prayed for them. They showed their connection and unity with them by the laying on of hands. There was a connection there. Paul, Barnabas, and this church, we are with you in this by the Holy Spirit. And then fourth, they sent them off. Said, okay, go. You know, I got to think that this church was like, oh, bummer. We're losing Barnabas. We're losing Saul. These are great teachers. We saw earlier in Acts that Paul and Barnabas were involved in teaching. And God called them and said, okay, you're God. Absolutely. Absolutely. And they sent them up. Were they, I wonder, was there continuing support? I think there was. Continuing prayer? They sent them. Said, go. Go. We'll do it. So we see here this beginning of Acts, this launching. We've gone from Jerusalem to Samaria and out more. And now we're going to see right here out of Antioch how all of a sudden it's going to go boom and end up all the way in Rome. So how do we then think of these things? In our worship and mission, are we connecting them? And I pray that we will as we think about things we do in our town and in our world, that it's worship, it's service. The role of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our church is vital. To be spiritual people, to think spiritual things, to challenge ourselves, to think in spiritual ways. To think, Lord, what do you want me to do here? Or how can I help? Or I'm listening, Lord, what do you want to say to me? There's a diversity in that. We can help each other in that. I heard the Lord speaking to me about this today. What do you think? Oh, that's interesting. Let's pray about it. Let's fast about that. Oh my goodness. And it's being active. It's wanting to hear the Spirit in his word as we speak to each other. The role of a prophet is an interesting one. We don't think in those terms, but maybe we should. To ask God, Lord, speak to us, be it in your word or by somebody in our congregation. What is this movement we can have in our church, in our mission as senders? And as an outpost for the kingdom of God in this town, in this area. So I love about this book of Acts. We're going to see some great adventures now as Paul and Barnabas sail over to Cyprus and go and they confront a magician. And then there's going to be all kinds of other things going on. It's exciting. I want that excitement for us to experience the Holy Spirit and deepen our work here and our worship as the same thing together. and seek for that, I pray. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray that the power of your Spirit would be upon us. Lord, help us. Lord, if there be anything that is hindering us, that you would bring to light. Lord, we want to know you. We want to experience you. We want to be your people here. So send your Spirit, I pray. I pray it would fall upon us. I pray that we would know you in a way that is powerful and miraculous, so others may come to know you. Show us our mission. And Lord, I pray you would send us. Send us, Lord, and show us where and how. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.